It's a pleasure once again to be here and able to see you and to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. While the pastor's having fun with the young people, at least the way it looks like on Facebook. See his taking part in the activities there and helping in the youth camp, and to see some of your own folks there as well, if you're young people. It's a wonderful thing to share the gospel as churches of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, there's something in common. You know, when you go to different countries, each country has its own culture centered around the things that that particular group of people love or that they're interested in or that they care about. And many of these countries have different things that they care about and sometimes opposite things. So if you go to one country, they hate this group. And you go to this group, they hate that group. And you have to be careful what you say. You might offend people not without knowing it. But in all of these countries, there are churches, Christian believers. And whatever country you're in, you immediately have fellowship with those people. And you share the same history, the same values, the same beliefs, the same desires, the same goals. And it's a blessed communion that we have, the communion of the saints. And that kind of leads into the subject for this morning. This, if you have the notes, it would be helpful to you. There's a stack of them on the back desk there, if you don't. But it's about love. And when I was growing up, I went to college in the 60s. I don't know if some of you remember the 60s. It was a remarkable period of time. And I remember I went to the Christian College, our Bible Presbyterian College in California, and we had a dress code, you know, and we often dressed up and had wear ties and things different times. I remember we occasionally would go on little mission trips, and the mission trips we would go on were not to Mexico or somewhere, but they were to UCLA. And USC and places like that. And we'd get on campus and we really stood out. They usually thought we were Mormons. But you look around and people have funny clothes. You ever watch these old movies or TV programs from the 60s, you know, and the 70s had the big puffy hair and the, you know, and the bell-bottom pants and pants with flowers on them and sort of frayed stuff. And of course, what was the theme? What was their theme? Remember, they had flower power. That was one of them. And that was during the Vietnam War. You know, there'd be some military parade of some kind or troops, and these people would have flowers, and they go up and they stick a flower in the barrel of the rifle. You know, flower power. And what was another saying they had? Do you remember? Make peace and love close. Yes, make love, not war. And you weren't old enough to remember that. Maybe you are. I don't know. Very well preserved. But that's right. Make love, not war. And one of the professors, I think it was at UCLA, maybe he was at Berkeley. It was Timothy Leary. Ever remember that name? He said taking psychedelic drugs was the way to happiness and peace. And he actually promoted the use of drugs to bring in the best of life and the new world. But love, love, love. We got tired of love. Everywhere you looked, love was the thing. And they were pushing that. You don't see that too much today. Today it's more hate. Yeah, get sort of resenting people, getting angry, yeah, sort of the class warfare sort of attitude is sort of kind of what's going on more today. But here we were trying to give, you know, the Bible's teachings on different subjects, and these people were thinking that we were just terrible because we didn't have love like they did. So we would always try to explain what love is. But most of those people were kind of spaced out and didn't really appreciate what we were saying anyhow. But as Christians, we're told by God to love Him and to love one another, and that Christians are to be known by their love. You know that verse in John. So we have this requirement. And when God tells us we're supposed to do something, it's our job, of course, to do it and to realize what that means. So the world has its idea of love. Now, when you talk to most hippies, their idea of love was basically sexual license. In other words, just indulge in sex with anybody you want to. That was their idea of love. And then not shooting people. That was the other idea. So we would say love is defined by God. And whenever God tells us to do something, of course, it is required that we would know what that is. And we find that out in the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation. So this morning, I'd like for us just to think about that concept of love that we're commanded to do and how we understand what it means. And I'll be limiting most of the verses here to the New Testament, but there are good verses that we'll mention in the Old Testament as well. But when we look at the New Testament, we're talking about the Greek language, as God originally wrote the New Testament in Greek. And when you look in the Greek language, there are three basic word groups that we define by the word in English, by the word love. Now, when you say I love someone or I love something, the word doesn't always mean the same thing. So I can say, I love my mother. Or we could say, I love chocolate pie. And the word love is correct. It's not a mistake to say that. But obviously, the word love means two different things in those two different sentences. And that is true in every language, that a word is changes its meaning depending on the context that you use it in. Now, in the Greek language, there are three major word groups that mean or are translated by the English word love. And they're on your notes there. The first one is the Greek word eremai, I love, and it's related to the noun eros, love, and as you can guess, it's the idea of usually sexual attraction and love, that type of love, like sometimes you might call it romantic love or that type of love. Often it blurs into what we would call lust and things of that nature. Now, that particular word for love is not found in the New Testament. It's found all through Greek literature. It's found in the classics and so on, and the stories of the gods and all that. Matter of fact, one of the gods is Eros, you know. And when the Germans were bombing London back in World War II, there was a famous statue of Eros in the city of London. It was sort of a young guy, you know, he's like this. He's got wings, kind of, and a bronze statue. And the Britishers, or the Londoners, didn't want it damaged, so they took it down and hid it away during those bombings. And then when the Victory Day came, there was a huge ceremony in downtown London when they brought the statue of Eros and put it back on its pedestal. And you can see news clippings of that event. And that's back where it belongs, Eros, you know, the god of love, right there in Piccadilly Circus. So that's the concept of what we might call romantic love. And that is not in the Bible. So we're not ever commanded by God to Eros, to eremai somebody. Although, within the bonds of marriage, that's a good thing. And you have, like, the Song of Solomon and other books that extol married love. And one of the duties of a husband and wife is to love one another and to produce children. So that's a good thing. But it's not commanded in Scripture using that word. Now, the other two words are much more common, and both are found a lot in the New Testament. phileo and its related words, and then the word agapao and its related words. So phileo is the verb I love, and it has to do with human relationships, usually. To love your brothers, to love your co-workers. I was speaking of World War II. I was watching a documentary where they interviewed a soldier who served in the Army in various battlefields, and some of them were very severe. And he was talking about the experience of the soldiers when they come home from the war. Now, I personally have never engaged in combat, so all I know is what he said, but I can certainly understand it, I think. He said that when you're in working with the same group of men for years, and some of them get killed, and maybe a new one will come in or something like that, but there's a very close working together in day and night in a very limited space, and all you really care about is doing your duty with regard to this group of men. And he said, my loyalty was to this, to my fellow soldiers in that circle. It wasn't to a general or to a cause or something like that. Those things are in your mind somewhere else. That in your day-to-day work, you're just thinking about doing that with my fellow soldiers. Have any of you had this experience? I don't know. Any of you men been in that sort of situation, combat situation? He said, the thing is, when the war's over and you go home, people just expect that you'll pick up your life the way it was before and just like nothing happened. And he says you can't do that because you are closer to those men and your experience with them. They understand each other. Other people that haven't shared that experience don't really understand what I've been through. They don't have that bond. And when I come home, it's like everybody cares about silly little things that really don't matter much. And that's what they're interested in. And I just feel isolated. And apparently, this was a very common thing for those who return from battle. And they have a hard time readjusting. And it's, some of them never do. But they have a hard time just kind of getting back integrated into normal, peaceful life. And having a lot of friends and not really close relationships with any of them to that same extent of closeness. So that's the phileo. It's the love that binds you to someone else that you feel comfortable with, that you enjoy that companionship. That's the love. And that's often spoken of as friendship. We mentioned here some of the other words that use that word phileo. Philia is friendship. Philadelphia, the city. The city of Adelphos is brother, so the city of brotherly love. I lived in Philadelphia for about 15 years, and I've always wondered about that description when I was there. A lot of friends of mine called it the city of brotherly shove. But Paul concludes some of his epistles, greet one another with a philema. A philema is the word for a kiss, but it's not a romantic kiss. It's the kiss in that culture that men would kiss each other, like that some cultures still do that in the Near East and elsewhere. It's a warm greeting, a greeting of brothers. When you think of examples in the Bible, eros, you know, the Aramite, you think of the word love, you find it in the story of Amnon and Tamar. And if you just turn back for a moment in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and then we also have examples of what we might call phileo love in the Old Testament as well. But in the case of the erotic type of love, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we know that David sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband put to or killed in battle and married then the widow. And this was a great sin. And when God finally publicly rebuked David. We see then God told David that there will be problems in his family because of what he has done. And this immediately begins in 2 Samuel 13. It says in verse 1, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her." So here is the word love used of Amnon loving Tamar. Now the Hebrew, of course, has, we haven't looked at the Hebrew word here, but the Hebrew word, ahav, is the only word for love that Hebrew has fewer words than Greek. And when the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek, all the time they find the word love, they just say agape. They didn't bother trying to distinguish the different Greek words for love. But I think we would call this the eros. He had an attraction, a lust for this woman Tamar, his half-sister. And then you look in verse 4, he said to his friend, his friend said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So there's that word love again. And then in verse 15, when after he rapes her, then because she resisted him, he hated her. And he threw her out of his house. And then it says in verse 15, "Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her." Well, obviously, this is not what we would call real love. This is some kind of a passionate desire of lust, and to the point of obsession. But now he hated her. So that love, we might call that the erotic type of love or the eremai type of love. Now, in the case of phileo, that type of love, we see many examples of that as well. Probably the most famous would be David and Jonathan. They were as brothers, and they loved each other greatly and were willing to sacrifice themselves to help each other. There's another example of this type of phileo. That's in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus 21 and verse 5, speaking there about slaves. If there's a slave that you bring into your house and he gets married under your auspices and then has children, that they are also then slaves of your house, and then the time of his slavery is gone, he can go free. But then it says his wife and children will remain slaves if you provided this wife for him and they were born under your ownership, you might say. But the slave then can go out free. But notice in verse 5, if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." And then, you remember, they put a ring in his ear and he's a slave for life. So he has that choice. But it's interesting, he says, "I love my master and my wife and my children." This is phileo. This is the, I can't picture myself living apart from these people. I want to stay with them. They make my life meaningful and happy. Even though I'll remain as a slave, I will make that choice. So there's a strong example of phileo type of love. Now the other word, agapao, is the word that is most common in the New Testament. And we're very familiar with that. That's where we get the word, the noun form, agape, meaning love. And this is the type of love that whenever someone says, "I love God," or someone loves God, it's always this word, agapao. And we also have, normally, when God loves us, in most all cases, not in every case, but in almost all cases, God loves us with that same verb, agapao, love. In the Old King James, it was the word charity. And some young ladies are named Charity, And that was a common thing, I don't know, a generation or two ago. You'd name your daughters Faith, Hope, and Charity. So today there are girls named Faith and girls named Hope. I don't know of any girls named Love. But I do know some named Charity. So I guess they like kind of like that old word better. Well, in general, when we think of this word agapao in the Bible, almost always it has the idea of loving in a way that you really want that person to be blessed and what's best for that person. And you are willing to do things and to sacrifice yourself even for the good of that person. That's agape. That's the love, what we call here agape love. Now, in your notes, it mentions here the agape love defined. Often when it says God loves us, it's agape. For God so loved the world, that's agapo. Term used for our love for God, Romans 8:28. That we know that all things work together for those for good, for those who love God, right? And are the called according to His purpose. And we also know when Christians are told to love one another, that's the word that's used there. By this men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, I mentioned here two passages in the New Testament that mention love the most. 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13?
The love chapter,
right. And that's where it tells you all the things that love is, right? Love does this, love does that, it isn't this, it isn't that, love does the whole chapter. And then Paul finishes the chapter and he says, now there abide three things, faith, hope, and love, and the, what? Greatest of these is love, right. So that's often been called the love chapter, and it's one of the most eloquent, beautiful pieces of literature ever written, and certainly one of the most famous, justly so. And it tells you that Paul, some people think of Paul as argumentative and negative and opinionated and all that. But it shows you the depth of his understanding. Yes?
Scripture makes a differentiation between love of believers or and love of non-believers for the believer. So what does God ask us to do, right?
Yes.
I think for believers it's agape, but what about non-believers?
Yes, it's also agape. Yes, the same word. And but there is, you know, when we say when you love someone, you do for them that which is best for them. So in the case of believers, you know, we help them and do what's best for them. In the case of non-believers, when we do what's best for them, it's maybe a little different because they need something the most, which is the gospel, be saved. So the primary act of love to a non-believer is to present the gospel and encourage them to come to Christ. Now, but Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the word love. And he didn't distinguish in that commandment, you know, believers and non-believers. So when he talks about the Good Samaritan, things like that, you know, that's, I think that would be the general public. So if somebody's had an auto accident and they're lying by the side of the road, you know, we do something about it. That's the idea. Yeah. Yeah. Now, it's interesting when you talk about sacrificing for others. Some people are so sacrificial of others that everybody stays away from them. You know, they kind of overdo it. I've known people like that. Let me see. People have a hunted expression on their face, you know. So, it's interesting in the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, when it talks about the Ten Commandments, in question 99, there's an interesting statement. It says that when the Ten Commandments forbid something, they also are commanding the opposite duty. So every commandment, you have a duty and a prohibition. And then it says that the prohibitions are always in effect. In other words, you always have to refrain from sin. the opposite duty is always required. But then it says, but not every particular duty is required at all times. So, for example, you shall not steal. So you never steal. That's the prohibition. But the opposite duty is expressed in the catechism is that we do every lawful endeavor to build up our own estate and the estate of others. And you look at the various Bible verses about our duties regarding, like, money. One of them is to give to those in need, especially those of the household of faith. So we have that command, that duty to give to others, but we don't have that duty all the time. So you don't just give till you have no money. You know, there's a limit to that. So when we talk about love, sacrificing yourself for others, there is a limit to how much you sacrifice yourself for any particular other person's benefit. So if I see, for example, some poor guy can't pay his bills, I don't go empty out all my bank accounts and give it to him. You know, there may be other ways that would be better to help him. Yeah.
The unbelieving hear the gospel and reject it in the same way that they feel or experience a believer's love towards them, whether it's material or their bank account or whatever. Is that not also, does not God use that? Can He not obviously use that to bring further judgment against the rejecter, such as Pharaoh and such as, or not necessarily Pharaoh, but others who are predestined to perish?
Yeah. Right. Well, if we look at Jesus himself, it's interesting. Jesus went into a village, and it says he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So here he can give, you know, help to those who are sick. But because they rejected him, he didn't heal the ones who were sick. Now, I think Jesus could have done it anyhow if he wanted to. You know, he could have said, even though you don't believe me, I'm still going to heal you anyhow. He could have done that. But he didn't. So I think there's a, you know, Jesus never sinned. So I think we can say that's a good example. That there are times when someone rejects the gospel, and we don't have to go out of our way to help that person. On the other hand, sometimes Christians have been, I think we always need to be kind. We always need to be respectful. And there may be a case where you would help somebody that's rejected the gospel that might just kind of surprise them. And they say, wow. And that's what Jesus talks about, doing good to those who persecute you. Yeah.
So there's a fine line there as to, you know, when that is. Because I think you do, God wants us to protect ourselves in some degree. It's not like you just leave yourself wide open.
Right.
Like you do, you know,
right.
So.
Right. And don't enable the bad behavior. That's a problem. Sometimes people do that. Yeah. Okay. I want to also mention, just briefly, agape and the law of God. And the second page really deals with that more. And that's love and the law of God. And that's the one thing. None of you are hippies, I don't think, so this isn't a danger. But a lot of people think love means I can ignore God's Ten Commandments. So if I love someone, I can make love with them and, you know, make out in the Volkswagen Beetle, or in the Volkswagen van, whatever it was they had with the flowers painted on the outside, and the smoke coming out the windows, and they think that's love. And of course, no. The Bible says love is defined by God. God tells us what love is, and it's obeying the Ten Commandments. That's in a nutshell the second page. And I've got verses here from Jesus himself. On several occasions, he was asked, what are the greatest laws, the Ten Commandments? And Jesus would name various of the Ten Commandments. Then he'd say, this is included in the two great commandments. To love God, that's the first four commandments. And then to love your neighbor, that's the other six. That these Ten Commandments, Jesus said, are included in those great commandments. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said it. Also, I have verses here for... I divided it up. Jesus said it in the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in John's Gospel, we have other verses that Jesus said that say the same thing. That keeping God's commandments is obeying these laws of love. And then the Apostle Paul, clearly in two different places, lists Ten Commandments, and then he says this is fulfilled in the commandment to love. So when it says love one another, how do I do that? Well, you get the Ten Commandments out and you read what you're supposed to do. That's how we love one another. So we love our neighbor's wife by encouraging her to love her own husband. That's how we love her. And this is the Christian understanding, the biblical understanding of love. Okay. Any other questions or comments on this subject? Okay. Well, that was good. And I hope God will encourage us and enable us to love one another and to love Him with greater love every day. Okay. Let's pray.